Father, we thank you for Keith, and we thank you for the time that he's invested in your word. We thank you that he is a light for the church. And as one of the elders, he just absorbs your word and just pours it out to us, Lord. And I just pray that we've got hearts to hear this morning, that we're just open to what he's got to bring. In Jesus' name, amen. Bring this a bit
forward. Good morning.
Good morning.
Who's looking forward to a sermon this morning? Well, there's at least three. Before I actually get down to this morning's sermon, I want to just say something about sermons in general. I have been preaching sermons for decades. And I've been listening to sermons for decades as well. And when I started to think about the number of hours I must have spent listening to sermons, made me think about sermons in general. And it's been long enough to make a few observations. And one observation is that sermons in general are probably not as effective as we preachers would like to think they are. Or at least as we hope they are. And that is in no way a criticism of the sermons that we get. I think in this church we have a rich diet of sermons, that we have a number of people who prepare diligently, and they come and they share with us and expound to us what the Word of God says, how it applies to our lives, and they encourage us to apply it. But there are sometimes some problems on the hearing side, and I just want to mention three of them. And the only reason I mention these is because we spend such a lot of time listening to sermons, we might as well get the most out of them, aren't we? Yeah? So, just three issues to consider. The first is what I've called, I've heard it before. This is that almost instant reaction you get as soon as you work out what the sermon is about. Oh, I've heard this before. Or something very similar to it. And in a way, if you've been around for a while, that is hardly surprising, is it? Because actually, there are not many really, really important things to say. And they've all been already said. So it's not surprising if you've heard it before or something very similar to it. Because actually, Christianity is fairly simple. God loves us more than we could possibly imagine. And because of that, as a result of that, we love him and we love one another. That's it, really. In a nutshell, all the rest is detail. All the rest is detail. And that's why our mission statement as a church is very simple. Our mission is to enjoy and share God's love. That's what it's all about. Enjoy and share God's love. All the rest is detail. It's very simple. Sometimes we make it a lot more complicated than it need be. And yet, I know that we often have itching ears to hear something new, some new message, some new revelation. And I don't doubt that God does give new revelation. But sometimes I think our desire for something new deters us from making the most of the old revelations, the solid foundation that's been spoken to us again and again and again. Because we have this desire for something new, some new revelation, some new message, some new way of explaining things. And if we can't get that, we often like a new preacher, don't we? Some new, some different voices. And if it's someone from another country, well, that's even better. To paraphrase something that Jesus said, sometimes the prophet from over the hill is much more appreciated than the homegrown sort. Because of our desire for something new. But really, that question, have I heard it before, is the wrong question to ask. When we ask that question and the answer is yes, we tend to turn off slightly, don't we? Oh, we've heard this before. And then the rest of what's said tends to wash over us. What we ought to be asking instead is, am I living this? Am I living this? And if the answer is no, then we need to be listening to see what we can learn about how to live it. Because that's the really important thing. Not that we've heard it before, but that we're living it. There's a second thing. It's called, I tried it and it didn't work for me. This is where we hear an inspiring message and we think, yeah, I'm going to give this a go. I'm going to apply this. I'm going to do this. And we go and do it, and it just doesn't seem to work for us. Oh, it may work for them. It may work for the preacher. But somehow it didn't work for me. And when that is the result, and we hear the same sort of message again, our reaction is, ah, but I've tried it, and it didn't work for me. And you know, sometimes I think us preachers don't always help with this particular issue because we have this tendency to always tell you about the occasions when it worked for us. So I'll tell you about the time I prayed for someone and they were healed. I'm less inclined to tell you about the time I prayed for someone and they walked away in pain still. I guess the explanation is, I want to encourage you, of course. So I tell you positive testimonies. Preachers tend to. But actually, there was something rather encouraging about John Wimber's testimony, that when God called him to preach healing in his church and to pray for healing every Sunday, he went a whole year preaching and praying, and no one got healed. Until there was a breakthrough. No doubt he was learning a lot during that period. Or the testimony of William Carey, who was sent as a missionary to India for 40 years. The first 7 years, he saw no local Indian converts. The other 33 years were much more fruitful. But there is something encouraging about knowing, okay, we're not the only one where we've given it a go and it didn't seem to work for us. What do we do with that? If it's in the Word of God, if it's part of our inheritance in Christ, we need to keep pressing in, which is what John Wimber did. He kept going because he knew what God had called him to do. He knew what the Word of God said. And we need to keep going and press in and look for answers. Rather than just say, oh, it didn't work for me and give up on it. We need to abide in the Word and press in and keep going until we get breakthrough. The third observation, the third issue is, we don't actually always learn best from sermons. Sometimes we actually learn better on the job. Jesus taught by sermons. In fact, his sermons are the most wonderful sermons you could ever hear. And yet, mainly, he taught his disciples on the job. They followed him around. They did what he did. And they learnt on the job. And sometimes when it didn't work for them, then they were more open to his teaching because they came to him and said, why didn't it work for us? And he taught them. So we need to be like the disciples, because we are disciples. Don't just learn from sermons. Aim to follow Jesus doing his works. Do what he did and learn on the job. He will teach you. Okay, enough in general about sermons. Let's get down to this morning's sermon with that as a background. And I'm fairly sure you probably won't have heard this one before. So the first problem shouldn't be an issue here. But for those of us who've been around for a while, you'll probably know that our theme over the recent season has been how we can become more effective witnesses for Christ. Is that right? And in the home groups, we've been looking at various aspects of what it means to be an effective witness for Christ. And when I was writing the notes for that home group booklet, there were three things in the back of my mind. The first is that the message that we carry about the love of God is really the most amazing message. It is just such good news. It is so wonderful, this message we have about the love of God, about a love that was supremely demonstrated in sending his son to die for us. A love that goes on for the whole of eternity and never lets us go. A love that has the power to transform our lives. It really is amazing good news, an amazing message. The second thing that I was aware of is that our calling, which is to be carriers of that message, is an amazing calling. That God entrusts you and me with carrying that message about his love to a needy world. It's both an awesome privilege and an awesome responsibility. Because the eternal destiny of people out there is dependent on how they respond to that message. Their eternal destiny. And the third thing I was aware of is that we don't feel up to the task. We feel inadequate for the task, don't we? So what I want to do this morning is address this subject of inadequacy. These feelings that we have of being inadequate, because it's not just about being carriers of God's message over which we feel inadequate. We feel inadequate over all sorts of things, don't we? Hands up if you ever feel inadequate. Most people. The rest of you are either in denial or self-deluded. We can minister to you later about it. The first thing I want to say to all of you who have these feelings of inadequacy is, it's okay. It's actually okay to feel inadequate. Why? Because we are inadequate. We're in touch with reality. We are inadequate. And what's more, we are in very good company. Because Paul the Apostle, the guy who wrote nearly a third of the New Testament, who saw amazing miracles accompany his ministry, felt inadequate. Not up to the task. Let's look at an example in 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. And in verse 12, he says, "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Or as some versions say, who's adequate for this? Or who is sufficient for this? And the obvious answer is none of us. None of us are adequate. None of us are sufficient. None of us are up to the task. It might be worthwhile just giving a bit of background to this particular passage so you understand where Paul is coming from. Paul spent a lot of time and effort on the Corinthians, and they weren't always appreciative of his efforts. He had a really difficult time with them. And it seems that some new preachers had come into the church, and they were really appreciating these guys. And these new preachers, they were critical of Paul. They were saying things like, his letters are weighty and powerful, but actually his bodily presence isn't impressive at all. And he's not a very good speaker. And Paul actually took to defending himself to the Corinthians. And he acknowledges the folly of his boasting, but he does it anyway. And as you read on in 2 Corinthians, you read about some of his boasts. But even his boasts are very interesting. Because he says, do you know what? I'd rather boast in my weakness. And it seems the crowning glory of his boasts was an occasion in Damascus when the governor had sent people to kill him. And the disciples, they took Paul, they stuffed him into a basket, and they put him through a window in the wall and lowered him down on a rope. So the mighty apostle of God, rather than walking through the midst of them with the anointing glowing all around him, was stuffed into a basket and lowered down over the wall. I would rather boast in my weakness, he says. It seems actually that Paul wrote four letters to the Corinthians, and we only have two of them. So what we call 1 Corinthians was probably his second letter to the Corinthians, and what we call 2 Corinthians is probably his fourth letter to the Corinthians. So in between those, he wrote a third letter, and it seems that this was rather a stern letter, where he was pointing out some home truths to them. And when Paul had written it, he sent it by his friend, his co-worker, Titus. And it was obvious that he was a bit apprehensive about what sort of response he was going to get from the Corinthians. And he'd obviously arranged to meet Titus in Troas. So Titus was on his way back from Corinth. Paul was going there. They were hoping to meet there. And Paul was really keen to find out what sort of response did this third letter get from the Corinthians. And he says in this passage that when he went to Troas, he was also there to preach the gospel, and God had opened a door for him. So there was an amazing evangelistic opportunity in Troas. And Paul says, in effect, but I couldn't settle. I was anxious. I wanted to know about the response from the Corinthians. I was waiting to see Titus there, and I didn't find him. And therefore, I was unsettled in myself. And he actually moved on from Troas. He left the work in Troas, because he just didn't have peace inside. He was so concerned about how the Corinthians had responded to his third letter. When I read it, I thought, I can identify with that. This guy is human. He was anxious about the response he would get from his letter. This was a weakness. This is human weakness. And as he's remembering this, as he's thinking about this, he suddenly bursts out in thanks to God. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Paul is going off into a digression. And he quite often does this, actually. If you read Paul's letters, you will occasionally find he digresses from his main theme and then comes back to it later. And actually, in this letter, he doesn't even come back to his main theme until chapter 7, when he picks up the story about Titus. So this is rather a long digression, but we can learn so much from Paul's digressions. And the first thing he says is, but thanks be to God. In the light of his weakness, his concern about the Corinthians, and the fact that he'd actually left a promising evangelistic work because he just wasn't settled inside, he bursts out in thanks to God. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Now, the NIV handles this rather well. Some of the other versions, I think, are slightly misleading here because they talk about God always causes us to triumph in Christ. And you can get the impression from that that our lives are just one triumph after another, that we leap from mountaintop to mountaintop without going through any valleys. The reality is, life isn't like that, is it? We don't always feel that we're going from one triumph to the next, do we? And that actually wasn't what Paul was saying. And as I said, the NIV handles it better because what it talks about is God leading us in triumphal procession in Christ. And I think what Paul had in mind was one of those great spectacles of the ancient world, which was a Roman triumphal procession. This was in effect a victory parade where a high-ranking general had won a notable victory, some great battle that he'd won on behalf of the Roman Empire. And when he returned to Rome, they held this victory parade, a triumphal procession, or a triumph for short. And I did a little bit of research to see what Hollywood had produced that might help you to picture this. The best I could come up with was a YouTube clip from the 1959 film Ben-Hur. Some of you may remember. It won 11 Academy Awards, so big deal at the time. So, Christian, if you may load it up. If someone, Joe, if you could draw that curtain at the back. Nigel, if you could hand out the popcorn. That's Caesar and his senators. This was the band. Throwing flowers. And then there's the general with the plumed hat, the chariot with the four white horses. Unfortunately, Hollywood has to put Charlton Heston alongside him, but the crowd are cheering. Okay, that's probably enough of that, Christian. Thank you. I just wanted to give you a feel for what a spectacle this was. It would have been something known about throughout the ancient world because it was such a big thing. All of Rome turned out for this. They came to see the triumphant one, the triumphant general. And this parade featured a number of contributors. So at the front would have been some of the defeated foes who'd been taken prisoner, who were chained up, and they would probably be going off to execution. And behind them, there would be wagons loaded with the spoils, the gold, the silver, the treasure that had been captured. And then in the middle of the parade, there would be the general himself riding on a chariot with those four horses pulling it. And when the crowd saw him, they would be cheering. There would be girls scattering flowers. So the sweet smell of the flowers would fill the air. And all along the route of the parade, because they went all through Rome, all along the route they were burning incense. So the smell of incense filled the air. And to those who were taken captive as prisoners who were going on to be executed, this would be the smell of death to them. But to those who'd been rescued, and there'd be some of those in the parade as well, those who'd been rescued by the general, they would be rejoicing in the triumph. To them, it would be the smell of life, the smell of salvation, the smell of redemption. And there'd also be some of the general's own army there. And they'd all be in this parade. But the focus would be the general and his triumph. Everything would point to him. Even those that had been taken prisoner and were going to execution, they would be pointing to the general and his triumph, his victory. It was all about him. He was the center of attention. And Paul says, God always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, or in Christ's triumphal procession. He is the center of attention. He is the one who's conquered. He's the one who's already triumphed. He is the great victor. It's all about him. It's not actually about us. Because he is great even when we feel inadequate. He is strong even when we feel weak. He has triumphed even when we feel failures. We are only up to the task because he is in us by his Spirit. Without him, we can do nothing. It's all about him. It's all about him. We are more than conquerors because he's in us by his Spirit. We can do all things because he strengthens us. We have this treasure, Paul says in the next chapter, in jars of clay, so that the all-surpassing power is seen to be of God and not of us. So we always look ordinary. We always feel weak. We always feel inadequate. Because it's all about him. It's all about his triumph. What he's done for us, and because he's in us by his Spirit. And Paul even says that by God's grace, it's in our weakness, in our inadequacy, that his strength is made perfect, is seen most greatly, which is why Paul didn't mind boasting about his weakness. Because then what God did through him was seen to be of even greater glory to God. Because it was all about him. It was all about Christ. It was all about what he had done. And we were only able to do anything because he is in us by his Spirit. We have this treasure in earthen vessel, in jars of clay, so that the all-surpassing power might be seen to be of God and not of us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's all about him. I think we can make one of two opposite errors when dealing with our feelings of inadequacy. We can either pretend we're Superman. We can do it. Yeah, we can do it. Pep rally. Yeah, we can do it. Or we can take the alternative approach of feeling we can't do it. We feel inadequate. We feel weak. And withdraw and not do it. God doesn't want us to do either. He doesn't want us to rely on our own ability, but he doesn't want to shrink back from what he's called us to do. If we think that we can do great things for God, we can build the church, we've got the abilities, we've got the talents, we've got the skills, we've got the strength, we've actually missed the point about Christianity. It's not about us. It's about him. He is the great triumphant one who's conquered on our behalf. God leads us in his triumphal procession so that our lives point to him. Everything points to him. And as we follow his lead, as we take our place in that triumphal procession and point to him, God actually takes our lives and makes them a sweet fragrance, a testimony to the greatness of our God. It's a sweet fragrance to Christ, not because we're strong, not because we're adequate, not because we can do it, we've got all the skills and all the ability, but because we look to him, we look to him alone, and he is in us by his Spirit. And through him, we are more than conquerors. Through him, we can do all things that he's called us to do. But without him, we can do nothing. We have this treasure in jars of clay that the all-surpassing power may be seen to be of God, because we're just ordinary. Feeling inadequate, feeling weak. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen.
I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to this, because most people acknowledged at the start that they sometimes feel inadequate. God has called us to do amazing things for him, and we often feel inadequate. We feel weak. We feel ordinary, don't we? That's fine. In fact, that's good. That's in touch with reality. What we've got to recognize is that these jars of clay, these earthen vessels, have an all-surpassing glory within them. That Christ is in us by his Spirit, and we look to him as God leads us in his triumphal procession. So if you've felt inadequate, if you know God has called you to do something for him, just going about your life, you feel inadequate in so many ways, why don't you stand with me and we will look to the Lord, because God has put us in his triumphal procession. He's at the center. He is the victorious one. He has actually triumphed on our behalf. It's actually done. The triumphal procession means the victory's already been won. He's already done it. Father, we thank you that you take us in our weakness, our inadequacy, our ordinariness. We are those people like Paul who get anxious occasionally, who feel failures, who just feel not up to the task. But you take us and you lead us in Christ's triumphal procession. Father, help us to see now our great general, who is the victorious one, who has conquered, who is in us by your Spirit. Help us to be aware of what he's done and what it means to us. Help us to be aware of a strength which is not from us, but which is from you. An all-surpassing power which is from you that enables us to be more than conquerors. That gives us strength to do all that you've called us to do. Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit you would make us aware of that treasure within right now. In the midst of our ordinariness, our weakness, our inadequacy. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome the life you bring, the freedom you bring. And we say, Lord, we want you to have all the glory. Help us to keep our eyes on you, not to look at the failures of the past, not to look at our own feelings of inadequacy, but to just keep our eyes on you. Because we're in your triumphal procession, Lord. And we want our lives to bear witness to your great victory, your triumph in and through us. Father, as we go into this next week, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, fixed on Christ.